Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We're recipients of goodness, God's goodness. We don't have anything that we didn't receive. So be thankful in all things. Give thanks. This is the will of God. Have a grateful heart. Heart of gratitude, and come before Him with authentic gratitude and praise. Remember that old hymn when we go out to the nursing home on Thursdays and we sing that, count your blessings. Name them one by one and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Instead of grumbling about what's broken and not what you don't have, start rejoicing in what you do have. Amen? And it will shift the whole atmosphere of your heart, and what will result is authentic, genuine praise to God. And what happens when we begin to praise God with an authentic heart? The glory of His presence fills your life and fills the atmosphere around you. And in His presence there is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's all connected, folks. Beginning with thanksgiving, praise, presence, joy, strength. Hallelujah. I'm just thrilled to see what God is doing in hearts and lives, and amen. He can do wonders with the broken pieces of a life, you know, if you just give it to Him. By the way, let me just say this: if you have a talent, if you can sing and you'd like to do and share in music, put something together, and then we'll run it by the review board. No, I'm kidding. Put it together and come on out and share. Share from your heart. If you have a talent, you can sing. And we'd love to hear you know, the body of, be involved here. Not just us, but everybody, right? If you got something God gave you, use it for His glory.
I didn't know I was supposed to be able to sing.
Yeah.
I don't.
It doesn't matter. It's the heart.
Noise.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. It's a sweet incense to the Lord when we pour our hearts out to Him in love. And I believe by the time it gets to heaven, it's glorious. Amen. It ain't going to be no off notes in heaven. So, but it will come up as an incense, the Bible says, our prayers for the full Lord. And you know, when we sing, we're often singing also with to prayer and petitions and different ways. You know, I love your presence and just talking about how good it is. Being with Jesus. And we are so privileged to know what we've been allowed to know. And you know, we can't know unless He allows us to know. We can't see unless He opens our eyes. We can't even come to Jesus unless the Father draws us. So we just, man, I'm just thankful. Because when I look at my past and my life, I said, man, I definitely didn't deserve what God has done for me. But out of gratitude, for the rest of my days, I determined I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve Him. Amen. I'm sold out. Done with me. Get over yourself. We got to get over ourselves every morning when we get up. We got to put that part. Amen. Set that part aside. It's a day by day. It's a step by step thing. The title of this morning's message is The Tearing of the Veil. The tearing of the veil. I remember a few years ago, the Keith Green song, and also Phil Keaggy did it, was Till Your Love Broke Through. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. We need to have the veil of our heart torn, if you will. Even as the temple veil had been torn, which was symbolic of Jesus being broken for us so that we would be allowed access into the most holy place, Amen. Into the very throne room of God Almighty. This is what Jesus did for us. We have been privileged to know these truths that we have access by the blood of Jesus into the most holy now. We don't have to offer up sacrifices, blood sacrifices for once and for all. Jesus paid the price, amen, for our redemption. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By the sacrificial death of Jesus, he has provided for us not only internal cleansing, but also external cleansing. What I mean by that is the sins of the heart and the sins that we do in our body, in our flesh. God has provided atonement, cleansing for those sins. He hasn't left anything undone. We can be completely, totally forgiven, and we can be made right. And that is why it is important for us, according to Hebrews 4:16, to pray for two things, mercy and grace. Remember, mercy is you and I not getting what we deserve. Pray that you don't get what you deserve. Don't pray for justice for your life. Pray for mercy. And don't pray for justice against people either. Pray mercy. Pray mercy and grace. Grace is something also that we receive that we didn't deserve. So mercy is you and I not getting what we deserve, but grace is also you and I receiving something that we didn't deserve. That's God's goodness, unmerited favor. One of the biggest struggles we face as Christians, folks, I want you to hear this, is not sin. And it's not even Satan. But it's the self-life. The biggest obstacle we face is not sin or even Satan, but it's the self-life. If we can get our self-life under the authority of God, under submission to the Spirit of God, then the sin is not an issue. Satan can't touch you because you're under the authority of God. And those who are under God's authority have legitimate authority in the Spirit. And the problem is some people try to step out in God's authority without being under his authority. And they get beat up pretty badly. And so we resist the devil, right? And he will flee from us. But prior to that, it says we must what? First submit ourselves to God. Submit yourself to God, then resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. So our self-will is really the problem. And this self-will, it needs to be broken. Now, we don't like to hear that because the self of us, that part of us, the soul life, struggles against the Spirit and doesn't want to lose its control. We want to be our own God. We want to be in control. And we don't want anybody telling me what to do. And this is the problem. People in the New Age say the answer is within you. The problem is within you. Amen. Jesus is the solution to the internal problem. So there has to be a tearing of the veil, if you will, of the self-life. The flesh is the self-life. And this is a work of God, work of the Holy Spirit. But our responsibility is to humble ourselves, submit ourselves, to make the choice to submit to God. And we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have enough self-will power to sanctify anything in your life, really. You can patch things up externally. It's called legalism. You can have the appearance of being holy. You can learn the Christian jargon. You know, we can act like Christians. But God knows the heart. And eventually, how many know your heart tells on you? So God wants to deal with the inner life. And everything else will come into order if you allow Him to be Lord. He won't force Himself on us. In order for you and I to have what really everybody's looking for, which is life and peace, we have to live and abide in the Holy Spirit. And that means that my self-life has to be dealt with. This is why many people are puzzled, because they come to Jesus and they are sincere about giving their life to Jesus. Something happens, God touches their heart, they feel like God has come to dwell within me. And for a little while, everything is rosy and wonderful, and you think, boy, this is going to be great. And then all of a sudden, it's like all hell breaks loose. And you're like, what is going on? And the enemy comes along and says, because God's not good. God has forsaken you. God's no longer with you. Have you ever heard that voice before? You need to tell that voice where to go. You need to listen to the right voice, because what God is doing is He's beginning a process of weaning us off ourselves, so that we will then be in position to receive His grace, because you cannot receive grace if you're not aware of your need of it. This is the problem. Too many do not know they have the need of it, so they don't inquire. They don't seek the Lord. They're not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit because they're full of themselves. Their self-life is actually Lord. We can call Him verbally with our mouths, you know, as Jesus said, you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart can be what? Far. Far from me. So it's important that our internal life is agreeing with our external life, right? And they're under the authority of God. So in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than what? Any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. I want to just go back to this again because it's so important that we understand the difference here. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many have heard a word? Maybe you've already heard it so far, and it's all of a sudden light came on somewhere. And sometimes when, you know, you're living in the darkness and your eyes are not accustomed to the light, and somebody comes in and they turn the light on, all of a sudden it's like, wow, that hurts. Truth sometimes hurts initially, but boy, the results are wonderful. Sometimes it's bitter. Amen. But it always produces the sweetness of Christ if we are willing to receive the truth. Now, our mind and feelings are never to control our lives. Again, the biggest problem we face is the self-life. And our mind and feelings are never to control our lives. And this is, again, the condition of fallen man. Naturally, that's how we're governed. We're governed by our intellect, by our minds, and by our feelings. The soul, right? We've all got a soul, and it governs us. But when Christ comes, when the Spirit of God comes, all of a sudden we are awakened to the spiritual realities in Him. And we begin to see things and desire things that we never did before. We begin to experience a love that we never had before, because the love of God is in us. But the problem is that within the soul life or the self life, there's this conflict going on. And the soul is constantly fighting to survive and be in control. And so God has to allow things in our lives to happen that will tear the self-life, that will break that part of us that's in rebellion to the will of God, because God loves us and knows what's best for us. And everything He allows is for a good reason if you're in Him, if you're in Christ. He promised in Romans 8:28 to do what? Work all things, right, together for good for those who love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. So the Spirit is now to control my mind and my will and my emotions. When that is the case, my body, come on, is also going to be doing the right thing. How many know your body is not in control, is not to be telling you what to do? Has anybody ever allowed their body to tell them what to do? Yeah. In many different ways, we can allow our body to tell us what to do. And, of course, the soul and the body are all connected as well as the spirit. But we have to determine that I'm not going to function or live out of the self life anymore. I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to deny that part of me so that I can walk according to the spirit of life in Christ, the spirit of Christ. And when my life is under the authority of the Spirit of God, I have life and peace. I'm not fearful. I'm not ashamed. I'm not tormented. I'm not guilt-ridden. I'm not afraid of my sin. I'm not subject to my addiction when I'm in the Spirit. And so the key is to abide in Christ and to function from the Spirit, and the soul, which is the mind, emotions, and will, is to come under the authority of God's Spirit. And it's no longer to rule. And so God breaks that part of us so that we do not dare trust that anymore. And it doesn't happen overnight. When you're a new Christian, you're alive spiritually, you're excited for Jesus, but there's a whole lot of you going on there. And as we mature, as we grow, there's less and less of that part of us. And that's the struggle, isn't it? That's that spirit and soul that's struggling within us. And so the veil in our hearts, if you will, has to be rent for the life of Christ to come forth. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, those who believe on Me, as the Scripture said, out of their belly or out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There's a release of the Spirit of God through a broken vessel. But a vessel that is unbroken is soulish and going to be controlled simply by intellect, right? Emotions, and by my own stubbornness, my own stubborn will. So God has to deal with that part of us so that we can be in a place where we can receive His blessing and be a blessing. So I need to learn how to live by the Spirit and not by the soul man. When I'm spiritually immature, I'm controlled by my will, my mind, my emotions. And that's in that case, folks, I want you to hear this, and I hope I don't offend anybody this morning. But how many know that truth is good for us? And if you love Jesus, you love the truth. But spiritual immaturity is often, it's observed, okay, when I, for example, am an emotional roller coaster. I hope I didn't offend anybody. Folks, and I know that hormones play a part. Amen? And even guys, amen? Come on, we don't talk about the men enough. Sometimes the guys are the ones that have the roller coaster going on, and their emotions can get whacked out too, especially as we age. And in different ways when you're young. But when my emotions are controlling me, that means I'm soulish and not spiritual. Because that the emotions are to come under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called stability, having a stable life. And it's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to struggle with that, but you have to determine that I am not going to allow my emotions to rule, because people that do allow their emotions to rule end up in some serious problems. How many know the jails are full of people that allowed their emotions to get out of control? And so by the Spirit, we're able to subdue the emotions and say, you know, folks, let me just say this. God sometimes touches my heart and I just become a blubbering baby, you know, because God just overwhelms us and our soul is so touched and moved by the Spirit of God. But you know, even in that, folks, there is a control that God gives us. And we learn how to control the emotions by the Spirit. We learn how to submit my thoughts to the Spirit of God and say, does this line up with what God says? What the Spirit is saying, and my stubborn will that determines that I feel like doing this today. And if you know that feeling is not a good feeling, how many know that feeling has to come under the authority of the Spirit? Now, if we do not determine every day to walk in the Spirit, then you will live a soulish life even as a believer, and you'll live a defeated life. But you don't have to. And there's not a one of us here that has to live a defeated life. Because God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. But what he's doing is he's breaking you in your soul life so that you become more reliant upon him. And when you're reliant upon him, and like Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. I'm a vessel that is going to be useful when I am over myself. When I get over the opinions of men and what people think about me and how am I going to look and people are going to judge me, and it's like, get out of yourself, get out of your soul. What does God say? God says, do this. Okay, well, the soul says, I don't want to do that. You say, shut up. Sometimes you just got to be that stern. And you know, sometimes I'll get bombarded with some evil thoughts. I'll start, you know, the enemy works on everybody, doesn't he? And he just starts working on me, and I just have to say, God, this is illegal. This thought is illegal. And, you know, most of the time, all I got to do is say, no. Just like that. When it starts to, you get a lustful thought, no. Just like that. And immediately, we have the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live an internal life that is glorifying to God. And understand, folks, that what goes on the inside of you is being broadcast in heaven. There are no secrets with God. So God wants to sanctify the heart. Separation between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Amen. The word is that discerner. When God's word comes in, it brings light. And we begin to realize, okay, this is soul. This is spirit. I want to deny the soul and I want to live according to the Spirit. Because in the Spirit, there's life and peace. There is joy. God wants his people to have joy, and it's not to be based upon my environment, how things are going in my life right now. Everybody here has problems. I have problems. You have problems. We have to determine that the problem is not going to be my problem. I'm going to trouble my trouble. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to say no when that thing, I'm doing this thing over here. I might have been working at something or doing something, and all of a sudden these anxious thoughts start coming in, and all of a sudden you're distracted. It's hard for you even to do your job because all this stuff keeps piling up on you. Ever feel that way? Sure. That's where you have to just say, no, stop, not going there. Be where you're at. Wherever you find yourself, be there. Amen? If you're here, the enemy's going to try to get in your head, get in your thoughts, and get you distracted and get you worried and wondering about what's going on out there or what's going on at home or the argument you had on the way to church. And of course, nobody's ever done that before, but, you know, he wants to get our minds preoccupied with all this stuff. And we have to determine that, no, I'm not going there. We're not going to allow that to interfere with the will of God. Now, we often make impulsive decisions. I know I have. I've made decisions that were emotional decisions, and so have you, because you felt like you're doing it, or you're mad, or whatever it was. You made emotional decisions without consulting the Lord. When we are growing spiritually and we become more mature, we learn to consult the Lord. We learn to wait on God. when we're immature spiritually, we rush into things. I want to be this great television evangelist, you know. You've been born again for six hours now, you know. Well, you know how that is. Whatever's going on inside your heart at the time. I mean, I had all kinds of wacky stuff going on when I was a newborn, you know. And God started just, a lot of it was just idols too. And God began to show me that, you know what it is, it's you that's the problem here. You're getting in the way of what I want to do. It's not about you. And it's hard to hear that, you know. But you know what? It really is not about us. We've got to get over us, so we can be his vessels. And so the Lord shows us the things that we think, well, God, we're going to do this for you. And God begins to turn the light on, and the Word of God comes in, and he begins to expose the motives of your heart and say, actually, most of what you're doing is for you. You want to be recognized. You want somebody to see you. You want somebody to praise you. You want to be important. You. And that's the soul. That's the part that we have to deny. We have to say, no, it's not about me. And when I get me out of the way, I experience the joy and the peace and the love and the fragrance of God's presence, of Christ in me, the fruit of the Spirit. So it's about learning how to walk in the Spirit and to deny the self life. Okay, so far? Now, I want to quickly go through this. Man is tripartite. I guess that's tripartite, or means we're three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible says that. Interesting enough, in the Old Testament tabernacle, right, there was three chambers, an outer court, inner court, and then the most holy place. Well, the inner court and then the most holy place represent the soul and the spirit. Because Paul said, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in type, we see that's how we are designed. And we notice that God's Shekinah glory, where his presence dwelt, was where? In the most holy place. That's the heart. Where does God dwell? The spirit, right? His spirit with our spirit in the very center, the very core of our being. But then there's this other chamber, this outer chamber, which is, you know, the inner court, which represents our soul. Now, remember, between the most holy place and the inner court, there was a veil. Okay, there was a thick curtain. And some say it was as thick as 6 inches. Have you ever, just imagine, ever gone up to those carpets that are hanging? And they're only like about maybe an eighth of an inch or something, you know? And you say, man, that's pretty thick and that's pretty stout. Can you imagine having material 6 inches thick? You're not going to get your scissors out and cut that. Amen? And there's a reason why that was that thick, because it represents the stubborn will that separates us from the presence of God. And the mind has to come under the authority of the Spirit, and it's not possible until there's a rending or a tearing of the veil of the will, the brokenness of the will that allows the life of God now to sanctify the mind and to be reflected out of the life. Does it make sense? So God is doing this. He's breaking that part of us that stands in opposition to what the Spirit wills and wants. So the veil represents the will of the flesh. Now, this strong human will, some of us are more stubborn than others. Would you agree? And but you've heard this illustration before, but it's so fitting. A two-year-old child, you know, and the teacher comes in, and the child is misbehaving, and so the teacher tells the child, go sit down. Now, when I went to school, if you didn't, they had paddles back then. And so the child says, no. And so the teacher goes and gets the stick, the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, you know. He gets the stick, and then the child decides, okay, I'll better sit down. I don't want to get that. But then the child speaks up and says, I may be what? Sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up where? On the inside. Now, we're just like that, folks. We're just like that stubborn child, that we can perform, we can put on a show, We can, on the outside, look like we're so spiritual and we're so holy, and yet we can be in total rebellion on the inside. And the problem is to get that child to sit down on the inside. So when the stubborn will is broken, then that child is teachable, trainable. Have you ever tried to teach a child that is completely in rebellion and doesn't want anything to do with you, doesn't want to listen to you? You know what has to happen? And unfortunately, in the wisdom of men these days, we no longer discipline our children, right? Because, oh, we don't want to hurt their fragile ego. That's the problem. It is the stubbornness of the heart that causes these children to rebel against wisdom and instruction that will save their soul from hell. And so you've got to discipline children, and you've got to not destroy the child, but to break the stubborn will, so that the child, when they're young, don't wait till they're teenagers, it's too late. But when they're young, train them, discipline them out of love. It's not something you enjoy doing, but it's necessary. Because you know if you don't, the bigger problem will be when they're 16 to 18 years old and they're standing face to face with you in defiance. And not only are they standing up inside, they're standing up outside. And so we've got to do the right thing, the loving thing. And your spirit, in agreement with the Spirit of God, will tell you that you need to discipline your child. Hear this, but your soul, the emotional part of it, oh, I don't want to do that because I don't want to make Johnny upset. Are you hearing me? And our society has fed the church this lie. We should know better, but we listen to what people and these philosophers of our day tell us. And now we have a generation of rebels that won't listen to anybody, that respect no authority, and our nation is crumbling. Yep. Because they refused instruction, because when they were young, they were not disciplined. Yes, there is a thing called abuse, but true discipline is done out of love for that child's soul. Amen? And not because you're venting your frustration. And again, if our spirit is not leading, then we get into the soul, and our emotions can get us into trouble with our children, and we can be too hard on them. I've done that. I never beat my daughter, but there's times when I was verbally too harsh on her, because I didn't always walk with God. And when she was a little girl, I can remember some times when I was just too hard on her, being in the military, you know, and I was going to be Drill Sergeant Arnsmeyer, you know, with my daughter sometimes. Well, you know what? I will say this. I don't have to worry about Judy standing in my face. She understands. But you know, there's another thing. That the fruit of that is, if it's done right, and there needs to be discipline, is that now she will receive instruction. Now she can be taught. She can be educated. She can be led in the ways of the Lord. She's not one of these people like, I ain't listening to nobody. And we got to quit listening to what people in the world are saying. Amen. Get into the book. This is what God says. Now, the hypocrite. The hypocrite is the person who has learned to perform outwardly. Inwardly, they're in rebellion, but outwardly, they know how to talk, say the right things. They even know how to act the right way. They even know how to, they have perfected the art of false humility. But you can tell how humble somebody really is when you step on their toe. Basically, a hypocrite means stage actor. It means an actor. Someone who's just acting like a Christian. Now, God wants us to be authentic, obviously. And so we have to be spiritual people. Legalists are people that are in loveless devotion to God. In other words, they do this thing because it's the commandments, and I have the yeses and the noes and the rules, and I got to obey them. But there's no love. There's no spirit of the law. But the legalists are the ones who are really, they're hypocrites also. Even though they may live really clean, holy, upright lives, they're still hypocrites. Why? because it's an act. Because there's something has to happen on the inside of them. There has to be a tearing of the veil of their heart. And they have to be touched deeply by the Spirit of God. And they have to allow the Spirit of God to be released through them. They have to be walking in the Spirit. So an authentic Christian is not one who acts like a Christian, but who is. Because a Christian is a person who manifests the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
It's not us that they need. It's Jesus that people need. And we're His vessels. So we don't want to fake and pretend we're something that we're not. A lot of people never grow spiritually and never, you know, change because they're too proud to admit that they're not who they've been pretending to be around people. You know what I'm saying? If let's all just say, just talk to ourselves today and say, you know, is that me? Is there any truth to this today that I need to wake up to and realize that, you know, I have to be authentic. I have to be genuine. I got to be the real deal, you know. I don't want to be a fake Christian. I don't want to be an acting Christian. I come to church and I act a certain way. When I go out, I'm somebody else. We've got to be who we are wherever we are. And we can't do that if we're full of ourselves, if we're unbroken. So God is working in that part of us, that stubborn will. And that's why every son of God, everyone that is a son or a daughter, you know what I'm saying, is going to be disciplined by the Father. Because He loves us. And He has to break the stubbornness of our will so that we become this yielded, open, and available vessel that says, God, I want to trust You now. You know, the things that we're really looking for in life are joy, love, peace, kindness, patience, right? Faithfulness, self-control. These are things where everybody wants in their lives. We can act that way. Are you hearing me? You can act that way, but it's not real. It's hypocrisy. True fruit of the Spirit is because you are broken, amen, and yielded to God's Spirit, and the life of Christ is manifested. It's the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. The self can act out quite well. That's why you got people knocking on your door, you know, those people that come around knocking on the door. And they're so nice. Have you ever run into really nice salespeople before? So nice. My dad told me when I was a little boy, he said, be careful of people that are too nice. So anyways, you can put on this act and you may be able to fool people, but you don't fool God. And you're not fooling yourself either because you're just trying to, but you know deep inside who you really are. Now, the main reason we want the veil torn, we want our will to be broken, is because it's the only way for us to have fellowship with the Father.
Amen.
Amen. Fellowship with the Father. And fellowship with the Father means that I am experiencing His joy, the joy of fellowship. In Psalm 16:11, He says, "You will show me the path of life, granting me the joy of Your presence and the pleasures of living with You forever." What's that? That means fellowship with the Father produces authentic joy in my life. But I cannot have God's joy if I'm full of myself. So God is weaning us off ourselves so that we become more, if you will, leaning towards Jesus all the time, depending on Jesus more, having to, no, God, I can't do this. You're right where I want You. If we're self-confident in ministry, people are going to get us. If we're Christ confident in ministry, they're going to get Jesus.
Amen.
So God has to do that work in us so that we're getting more of Him and less of us. Because you and I can't change anybody. We can't help anybody. It has to be by God's Spirit. Amen. You enjoying this? Now let's take a look at Jesus. Jesus is our example. He went before us. demonstrated for us how we are to walk, how we are to live. How many know that Jesus had to deny himself daily in order to be our great high priest, in order to be the sacrifice? He never once sinned. He's the only one that never sinned. And he did that because he completely relied upon his Father and he denied his soul, man. Jesus could have done all kinds of things in the liberty that he had as a man on this earth. He became just like you and I, but he denied himself the rights that he had so that he might do the will of his Father, that he might accomplish the will of the one who sent him. You and I are called to do the very same thing, is to set ourselves aside, set our agendas aside, and consecrate ourselves, set ourselves apart for God, and say, Father, you decide. I want to walk in the Spirit today. I want to obey your voice. I don't want my will in the way of your will. So what I pray is, Lord, make your will my desire. Make your will my desire. Say, make your will,
make your will.
My desire.
My desire.
And he begins to change our hearts. You see, God will work with those who are willing to work with him. If you want to just do your own thing, you're going to do your own thing. If you really don't want God, you're not going to have him. If you really don't want the will of God, you're not going to have it. If you really don't want to live holy, you won't be. It's your choice. You're either going to obey the Spirit or the soul. The soul has to come under the Spirit in order to have life. And that's why we thank God that we can come to him for help. You know, when Jesus died, remember on the cross, it says that the veil of the temple was rent, top to bottom, right? It was torn in two. And that symbolized that veil that Jesus was torn to allow us access to the Father's presence. Jesus, his will was completely submitted, completely broken before the Father. And the last straw, folks, was in Gethsemane, I see, where he had that major struggle with the soul man that was still fighting. Some of the other things were a little easier to do. Are you hearing me? Some of the things that we face in life come a little easier to deal with. But then there comes this time of the cross, and there comes a time of great, maybe extreme difficulties that you're facing where you have to make the right decision. Contrary to what your soul man is saying, your soul man says, save yourself. How many today even are giving their lives for Jesus Christ, are dying the death for him? Amen? Because they have decided that they're not going to allow their soul to dictate and save itself. They're willing to do whatever it takes to be obedient to the Spirit. Because they're not living out of the soul, but out of the Spirit. And if we are truly led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. If we are truly led by the Spirit of God, then we are willing to do anything that the Father asks us to do, even if it costs us our life. Why? Because the soul is no longer in control. It's no longer in charge. The more that we feed ourselves and grow ourselves spiritually and deny our soul life, the stronger we become in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, the things that once conquered you are no longer a problem. No longer are the addictions a problem. Because you haven't relied on yourself, you've relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And in him we can do anything. Nothing is impossible. If you and I don't humble ourselves and yield to the Spirit of God, we will not be exalted. And I said this a couple Wednesdays ago, I think. When it comes to humbling yourself, the Bible says in Peter, to humble yourselves that God may exalt you in due time. You know, I used to always think about that as meaning, oh, I'll have this great ministry, or I'll have this great name, or I'll have this great this, or this great thing. And God began to show me that it's not about you. But what God does is he exalts you and I above ourself. He exalts us above our self life, where there's life and peace. Isaiah 40 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. Eagles soar. Amen. chickens waddle in the barnyard. Amen? They're in the filth. Amen? But we as believers are called to be eagles, to soar with Him in the Spirit above, amen, the filth line, if you will, or the snake line. And we can do that only as we are yielded to Him, trusting in Him, depending on Him, and no longer on ourselves. Amen? And so there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. God wants us to be near Him. Amen? God wants us to walk closely with Him. And we have to be done with ourselves to be ready for Him. When Jesus began to spell out the cost of discipleship, most people no longer followed Him. They didn't want it. They didn't want the cross. They want the fishes and the loaves. They want the free food. They want to be free from oppression, but they don't want the cross. But the way of the cross is the way of agape, the way of love. The way of the cross is the way of life. This is the thing. Our soul doesn't get that. Our soul doesn't understand that. It doesn't reason. You see, are you hearing me? But God's ways are not our ways. We need to understand the way of the Spirit is the true way of wisdom. And that's where there's joy and there's peace and there's happiness in the Lord and there's strength for each day. It's not in my soul. My soul wears out. Even the youths will faint. You know, they'll get wore out and they'll faint. But they that wait upon the Lord. Those who are depending on trusting in, amen, seeking Him, they will rise up on wings as eagles. Hallelujah. So if you're sitting in your house and you feel the depression trying to get on you, or you're, whatever the deal is, or you're being tempted in your mind with something, that's when you have to make the determination that I'm not going to give in to the soul that's in rebellion to God. I have to deny that part and say, no. What does the Spirit want? What does God want? And when the depression tries to get on you, say, no, I'm not going to live in that realm of the soul that has me all depressed or has me on some kind of emotional roller coaster. And you know, folks, I want to say this, that too many times people misinterpret emotionalism for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm an emotional guy, many of you guys are too. Amen? We're emotional people, especially in charismatic circles. But sometimes we misinterpret the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, for an emotional rush that we may get, even during praise and worship. The key is to connect with Him. And not just soul out in the things, oh, that's a cool beat, I like that beat. But the key is to connect heart to heart, spirit to spirit, with God's Spirit. And you've got to get over yourself, and you've got to lift your hands, you've got to give God praise, amen? And forget what anybody else thinks. Are you hungry? Are you desperate for the living God? Because if you don't want Him, you won't have Him, and you'll continue to live a defeated, soulish life. But if you're hungry and thirsty for the living God, you'll be filled. Your life will be filled with Jesus. You'll have life and peace. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean you have to get up and dance around the floor. I'm just saying that every one of us should have a hunger in us. If we're born of the Spirit, there should be a desperation for His presence. Because we realize that because I have been broken, I have been torn, that I can no longer trust in myself like I used to. I can no longer have confidence in my flesh like I used to. I must now depend upon the Spirit of God. So this is what God is trying to teach us. This is true spiritual life. Not much of what's being spread around today in society is called spiritual is really soulish. Soul power and soulish, we're operating in the soulish realm where the demonic is. But the true Spirit of God will lift us up above that. It's a higher place. And we have access 24/7 because Jesus has opened the way into the most holy. Hallelujah. The veil has been torn.